We're back in Psalm 103. I was just telling Lauren on the way here this morning that as you get further and further and further into a chapter, going slowly, and you're always trying to do recaps because it's been 3 or 4 weeks since you did it, those recaps get really long. So I'll do a much shorter recap today because we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. So remember that the first few verses there, bless the Lord, O my soul, that this is all about, this is an imperative. My soul must bless the Lord, must bless his holy name, and not forget any of his benefits. Then saw, as John called it many weeks ago now, the benefits package, starting in verse 2b says it, verse 3, it starts, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, so he takes you from a bunch of terrible stuff, a miry bog, and he puts you into some wonderful places, your feet upon a rock, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Also saw many weeks ago that the Lord does some righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And we saw that this verse was a transition. It transitions out of a one-on-one conversation with the Lord to group. It's talking about for all who are oppressed. His ways known to Moses and the sons of Israel. So we saw that. We also saw in verse 6 that the word works there is also the same word that is used in verse 10, which says he has dealt not with us according to our sin and iniquity, but instead, how does he deal with us? In verse 6, it says he performs righteous deeds, and he performs judgment for all who are oppressed. We also saw that there was an Old Testament version of discipleship in which God tells Moses, and Moses tells the people his standards and his ways, and that's there, of course, in verse 7. Moving on to, we saw that, of course, Christ is our way of knowing the Lord. He is a discipler straight unto us. We have direct access unto him to know his ways, to know his acts. So for Christians, we just have that summary of verse 7. The way Jesus makes known his ways to members belonging to the way through his acts detailed in his word. We also looked at verse 8, merciful and gracious, that mercy is compassion or pity moved to action. And grace is unmerited favor. You get favor that you didn't earn. And those both always describe God in the Old Testament, never anyone else. And those are similar to the benefits that we see in verses 3, 4, and 5. In mercy and compassion, God gives you forgives your iniquity, he heals your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit. And in grace, he gives you unmerited favor. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, and he renews your youth like the eagles. We also looked elsewhere in verse, or in Psalm 103, we saw that steadfast love appears throughout, including there in verse 11. We're going to talk more about that and the way that it appears today as we get into verse 17. Verse 9, it says he will not always chide or keep his anger forever. Remember that the oppression that is talked about back in verse 6, that is an oppression that actually was brought about by our own sin. It's not an oppression that's coming in from outside, as it's talked about here. But the Lord will not always deal with us or contend with us or reprimand us according to that. It says he will not keep his anger forever. Praise the Lord that in spite of our sin, our disease, our life in the pit, and not caring for our spiritual garden, that he does not always reprimand us, he does not always contend with us, nor keep and maintain his anger. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This is the same word as we mentioned in verse 6. He deals with us in works of righteousness for us, verse 6. He does not deal with us according to our sins, verse 10. He does not repay or reward us. And we talked about if you're repaying and there's some payment or something that you've already borrowed, we pay God in sin, according to Psalm 51, but God does not repay us in any kind of evil or negativity. God gives us, he gives us forgiveness. He rescues us from our iniquities. verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, we talked about that's an impossible measurement and said it's vastly expansive, hard to precisely describe and beyond comprehension, just as the steadfast love of the Lord is for those who fear him. He said, how far is the east from the west? Impossible to measure. Those are not finite points. So as with the heights of the heaven, the east and west are expansive, hard to precisely describe and beyond our comprehension. And that is how the Lord loves us and how far he removes our transgressions from us. Last time we stepped away from Psalm 103 largely, and we looked at Romans 8, we kind of looked at it in a little bit of a different way and kind of stepped backwards in verses to see how they all connected to each other. We kind of came up with a bit of a summary of that, which was, there's a mind of the Spirit set on the things of the Spirit, and it is alive and it is at peace. And he has fulfilled the law in us by sending his Son in the likeness of flesh and for our sin, which he condemns in the flesh, so that we could walk according to the Spirit. And the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's a short summary of Romans 1 through 8 that we looked at last time. Largely works backwards in time, which was one thing that we were trying to look at and why we were looking at it backwards, which is just to say that it culminates in verse 1 where it starts, which is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the true, honest, strong identity that we can take in Christ, and how in a few minutes we can boldly approach his throne and seek for his glory. We also look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And said, what happens at crucifixion? Death, of course. Romans were very good at crucifixion and very good at making sure people died in the process. I no longer live. Your identity is not wrapped up in a crucified criminal who no longer lives, because dead men no longer have identities. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ alive in me, a life of faith, and the one who gave his life for the sinner I was to make me the saint that I now am. So today, we're back in Psalm 103. Hopefully that was a quick recap. Today we're back in Psalm 103. We're looking at verses 13 through 18. I know Mr. Todd is sitting there saying that we're going to cover 5 or 6 whole verses today, but we're going to shoot for it. So, we'll read those verses first, just as a starting point. Verse 13 of Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. There's something that I've labeled the as-sos of this section of Psalm 103. If you jump back a couple verses and look in verse 11, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Verse 12. Verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And Psalm 103, verse 15 in the King James says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. So there's an as that progresses to a so, a result that comes from it. Verse 11, it's towards those who fear him. Verse 12, it says it is, he removes these transgressions from us. From us harkens back to verse 11, which was those who fear him. To move on to verse 13, it says he shows compassion to those who fear him. And if you even go down to verse 17, it says to those who fear him. So there's a common theme here of those who fear the Lord. This is a key to the whole entire concept that we're in relationship with God. Fear is Hebrew yare. It means to be afraid or to be in reverence. It's the same word that is used of Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear, you Yahweh, God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. To understand that more and understand Abraham's mindset, this mindset of fear and reverence, and even the extent that he took it to, you can also look to the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This whole section and this whole study of Abraham actually reminded me of a really random story of when I was a kid. We lived in the West, and it was such a fun, crazy place for a boy. I think I've told you before, we had spiders and snakes and scorpions, and you could always get into trouble, and you could always, you know, go out, and it was very wild and open and desert and everything. You could, you know, go get lost out in the desert, and it was a really fun place to grow up. But one thing my parents loved to do, my mom loves, if you've ever seen them, we call them brown signs, which are basically historical markers. She would go far, far, far out of her way, 35 miles one time, that literally was a burned down church that we drove out in the middle of nowhere to see. But anyway, one of the places that I remember was about 45 minutes or an hour from where we lived in El Paso. There was Las Cruces, New Mexico. And there's a lot of, like, you know, history in the Old West and, you know, places where so-and-so got shot and Billy the Kid did that and all that kind of stuff. And we went to a lot of those places. This place was actually a restaurant where apparently this woman, it used to be a hotel, and the woman killed her son-in-law and her daughter in the hotel. And supposedly the hotel is haunted. So they have this chair that sits over in the corner, and they rope it off. I remember they had this, like, tethered thing that you couldn't even go and touch it or sit in it. And every, like, 5 to 7 years, they supposedly have to reupholster this chair because the ghosts like to sit in it in the corner and stuff. Well, even as a kid, even as, like, imaginative as I was, even as, like, wow, and enthralled with the Old West, it was called the Double Eagle Restaurant and Hotel. And I had absolutely no fear or reverence for this. I did not buy into this at all. I was like, I get it. When some guy slings out a six shooter and so goes into a shootout in a bank, I mean, that makes sense to me. But ghosts floating around and wearing out chairs and stuff, this is the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard. So what does that have to do with everything we're talking about here? Well, Abraham feared and reverenced God, but he also had faith that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not. He did receive him back. I did not have any of that regarding any of those things that I saw in that restaurant, but they did have pretty good food, as I remember. So we looked at the as leading to the so's and the fear as a prerequisite, but what are the benefits that you actually get out of this? Well, those are itemized as well. If you look in verse 11, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him." So he has loving kindness or steadfast love, verse 11. Verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So he has removed all transgressions, just like verse 3 also says. Verse 13, "We gain compassion from the Lord. Just as the father is compassionate on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And verse 17 says, again, "But the loving kindness," or some translations say, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." So steadfast love, removal of transgressions, leading to compassion, and compassion from the Lord. So who is this one that we are to fear and to reverence? This is also in the Old Testament. This was a verse that really jumped out at me. It was verse 13, very first verse we're looking at today. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." There are actually a lot of examples in the Old Testament of God being referred to as a father. But see if you notice a pattern in these verses. This is probably about 80% of them. The other ones are still consistent with these, but these are the ones that I just chose for free today. "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you?" That's Deuteronomy 32:6. Jeremiah 31:9 says, "With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Isaiah 64 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." Two more, Malachi 2:10. "Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" And Hosea 11, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him." I don't know if you notice a pattern in all of those, but all of them talk about a collective. None of them actually talk about an individual whose father is God. You can definitely make that extension and that understanding. You know that Jesus greatly expands on that, and that the Pharisees sought to murder him because they did not approve of that, him calling God his father and him being the son. But in Matthew 6, 5 through 13, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I think you could possibly make an argument that a lot of those are, he's talking to a group, and he's saying things like, when you pray. Maybe that could be a collective. There's one little simple phrase in there that actually sounds a whole lot more personal, and that is, go into your room. Disciples weren't all sharing necessarily a room. It would be like, go into your room, go into the place you pray. Furthermore, we see that elsewhere extensively throughout the New Testament. We see in, last time we looked at Romans 8, 1 through 11, but if you continue in Romans 8, 12, you see, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So we spent a lot of time last time talking extensively about our identity in Christ, who we are. I railed a little bit against, things like, you've got to admit that you're an addict, and you're an addict for the rest of your life. It's like, well, I'm just going to be defined by all of your sin for the rest of your life when you're a saint. That's a very troubling, pattern to me, and can really lead to real confusion for Christians, especially new Christians. So then I'll give you an address that says very much the opposite of that, but it's consistent with Romans 8. It says, "So then, my GBF brothers, led by the Spirit of God, sons of God, recipients of the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry Abba Father, the Spirit bearing witness that we are all the children of God, heirs and heiresses of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." That's a lot of compassion towards those who fear him, especially when you look at how Psalm 103 goes on to describe us. So look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. A frame of dust, days like grass, a flower blown away, forgotten even by the place that it was planted." That describes us also. And I guess the thing that I kind of wrote here was, has there ever been a more epic snap back to reality? I mean, if you look at verses 10 through 13, you've just heard about, he has not dealt with you according to your sins. As high as the heavens are above the earth is his loving kindness. So far as the east is from the west, has he removed your sin. Just as a father has compassion on his children, your frame is dust and you are a flower that is going to be blown away, and nothing will ever mark the place where you stood. That's a pretty epic snapback, but he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Interesting factoid about dust. I heard this a long time ago and had to double check it just to be sure this was clear. Apparently, the average human loses 1,000 cells of skin every hour. Every hour. So when you see a lot of dust hanging out around your house, that's you. That's basically you shedding all over your house. It's pretty gross, and weird. Bible gives a whole lot more context around this, though. It says he knows our frame and that we are dust. The word dust here, the same Hebrew word, is used in Genesis 2. It says, "Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So it talks right there about our composition, what we're made of. Genesis 3, the very next chapter. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Same word. So Satan's diet, which is really interesting and fitting, because scripture says that he seeks to devour us. So literally, when he's eating dust, that's what we're made of. And that's his diet. So in every sense, that's his function. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. This is Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So that is the destiny of our flesh, just as Psalm 103 says. But praise the Lord that he does not leave us there. How many times in this chapter have we seen that there's something that's really stark and really, probably really tough to accept or to understand about our identity? And then the very next verses, it says, that's not where I leave you though. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In each of the steadfast loves of Psalm 103, we get to see an insight into how God steadfastly loves us. In verse 4, we see that it is a crown. Verse 4 says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness, or steadfast love and compassion. In verse 8, says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love. And that's where we get to see it's his character. He is about steadfast love. He is about loving kindness. In verse 11, says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love or his loving kindness towards those who fear him. So it's the immensity of it, just unfathomable, unexplicable, character that he has. And in verse 17, it adds a whole new dimension. It says, but the loving kindness or the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So it is a duration. It is lasting forth from ever to forever. And it's generational. His righteousness is to children's children. But there are criteria for this, too, which is those who fear him, which we talked about there in verse 17. Verse 18 says, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Spurgeon had a really awesome quote about this that I'd love to read. It says, we are here bidden to abide by the covenant, and those who run off to any other confidence than the finished work of Jesus are not among those who obey the precepts. Those with whom the covenant is really made stand firm to it, and having begun in the spirit, they do not seek to be made perfect in the flesh. The truly godly keep the Lord's commands carefully. They remember, they observe them practically, as verse 18 says, to do them. Moreover, they do not pick and choose, but remember his commandments as such, without exalting one above another as their own pleasure or convenience may dictate. May our offspring be a thoughtful, careful, observant race, eager to know the will of God and prompt to follow it fully. Then will his mercy enrich and honor them from generation to generation. So verse 2, we see forget not his benefits. Verse 18, we see remember to do his covenants. So kind of as a summary for this, it's going to be a run-on sentence, but here it goes. Your heavenly Father knows your frail, temporary frame, but his steadfast love is from forever. I knew you before the foundations of the world. To forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. As long as we keep our covenant with Christ and follow his commands to love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves, and do it in reverent awe before the Lord. And his spirit alive inside you guides you, empowers and impassions you to live that life. So that is the boldness, that is the confidence as we approach his throne today in prayer. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray as you feel led. I'll go ahead and open us. And John, would you mind closing us? Awesome. Lord, we thank you so much for the rich depth, the imminent and apparent, imperative nature of the blessing that you call us to, Lord, to bless you, to glorify you, to remember the benefits that you have for us. To remember, Lord, that even though Our frame is dust, even though we are temporary here and now, Lord, that you have given us not only compassion and steadfast love, but you've also given us a rich and wonderful calling to love and to serve you. Thank you for a body of believers, Lord, that even though we face hard times, or even because we face hard times, Lord, that we had an opportunity to live this out, Lord, as half our church was sick with COVID. Lord, that was a rich blessing, and I pray, Lord, that we would not forget it anytime soon. We would forget that. We would not forget that, even as one of your benefits, that we would remember it, Lord, as your word calls us to in Psalm 103. We thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to meet together again. We thank you that you have restored people mostly to almost complete health. Thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to help some of us to get stronger by the day. We pray, Lord, that we would not always be quick to seek to avoid these kind of circumstances and situations, even if they're temporarily difficult or they lead to health issues. But Lord, in all things, that we would be people of praise, people who adore you and cherish you, adore and cherish all the things that you're doing in our lives, that we would be anxious for nothing, but in everything that we would bring prayers and petitions before you, we would confidently call out to you, Lord, as we're doing now. Pray, Lord, that you would bless and sanctify the service, Lord, that everything that is done and thought would be to your glory. Pray that Mr. Mark would be encouraged, that his voice would be strong, that his health would be able to stand through a message. We pray for the time of worship, Lord, that you would be the centerpiece of it. And, Lord, that we would always remember that you are our hope, you are our source of strength, that your spirit alive inside of us gives us the power and the passion and the desire to live out a life of service and a life of love unto you, Lord. Thank you again for this time together as your body, Lord. Just lift up any prayer requests or concerns, Lord, that we'll have the opportunity to share together later.
Father, we thank you for this precious song that you have left for us to encourage our hearts. As we read these divinely inspired words, Father, we realize that they did not come from man, but they are your heart speaking to your children. Lord, help us to believe these truths that are written in your holy word, Father, as we doubt sometimes our worth, as we doubt sometimes our role in this brief stay upon this earth. Even as this declares, Lord, that you remind us of how passing a moment in this life is, as the grass, as the flower, here today and gone tomorrow. But in spite of that, Father, it pleases you to show such great care, such great love for us, for our existence, Father, so much so that you would remind us of your forgiveness. Remind us the infinite from east to west your forgiveness is upon us, Lord. Remind us of how infinitely high your loving kindness is towards us, Lord. Higher than the heavens. Father, we thank you for these truths that tell us our worth. Thank you for that love. We thank you for the extent of your mercy. We thank you that in spite of knowing our frames, Father, that indeed we are but dust, still you show compassion, you show forgiveness, you show love, you show mercy, you show our worth in the fact that even knowing all of this, Father, it pleased you to allow your only begotten Son to die for such as us. It pleased you to walk as a man live a life of servanthood and to consider it a joy to walk that hard road to Calvary and take on the wrath of your Heavenly Father. We thank you for that work, Lord Jesus, this morning. And in so doing, it showed the extent of your love on us. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to grasp it. Thank you for this psalm, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Dear God, we do thank you for this time, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for giving us your son, Father. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your goodness and mercies towards us, Father. Your grace towards us. Lord, thank you for this picture you've given us of our relationship to you and yours to us as a father. Lord, realizing, stooping down to realize, Father, how frail and weak we are and how, Lord, the wonder that you've applied such an eternal, timeless, steadfast love to them, to people who are finite. We praise you for that, and we are in awe of that, Father, and all we can do is thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would cause our us to have clarity in our hearing this morning, Father, an open heart, Father, in our worship, true thanksgiving in our worship, and that you would lead us, Father, and you would pour out your spirit upon the preaching this morning, Father, as you would give freedom, Father, to speak boldly, Father, and help us to really take it and take it to heart. Change us through it as only you can, Father. Pray that you bless the fellowship this morning, Lord, the conversation now and after, Father. Help us to look out for each other, Lord. Just be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.